The Bait of Satan, Part 5. Turn over to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 53. So Yeshua said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So first, when we take a look at this passage, we have all kinds of Bible teachers trying to rationalize this teaching as some spiritual message that Yeshua is giving us. And perhaps they're correct, but one of the first things that jumps out at me, or at least it did this time when I read it, is the fact that this passage alone should prove that the book of John was not written in Greek. At first you're saying, well, why would you say that, Tom? We don't have any copies of it in Hebrew or Aramaic. Because this is in the synagogue at Capernaum. Verse 59 confirms that. In the synagogue, they had Pharisees. They had religious leaders. All of the synagogues had them. They were spread out all across Israel. Had he said to drink blood and to eat flesh in Hebrew, in the native tongue, he would have been stoned to death on the spot. You might think, well, that's a little harsh, but see, this was something that was strictly forbidden by the Torah, and it was one of those penalties that was a death penalty. So we have to get past the fact that maybe the New Testament wasn't written in Greek, and certainly not the book of John. And Yeshua does have a message here, and you might say, well, Tom, what is that message? And I say, well, we don't know exactly, because we don't have the original Hebrew. But we do know what he's talking about. He talks about himself being the bread of life, and so it's metaphorically. But I just want to get you to understand one thing. When we read the scriptures, we have to understand that we may not have the original scriptures. It's why we put on our website that we believe every word in the Bible is inspired in its original written form. Right now, we have copies of copies of copies, and although it has been maintained 99%, we have to look between the lines sometimes to see what's going on. But the heart of this passage, and the reason I read it, and why we're tying it in with the bait of Satan, is found in verse 60 and 61. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And Yeshua, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Basically, Yeshua was saying, are you offended by my challenging teaching? Because they said it was a hard saying, a hard teaching. He was saying to them, does my teaching not line up with your inherited doctrine, what you thought you knew? He could also be saying, do God's ways frustrate you to the point that it will keep you from being part of the kingdom? Now, while you're saying that's probably a stretch, Tom, I'm going to say to you, verse 66 confirms it. Because verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back, meaning turned away, and no longer walked with him. All right, now you got to take that for what it is, literally. They were walking with, studying under, and learning from the King of all the earth. They were studying under the Son of the living God, the best Torah teacher that ever lived. And when it was all said and done, he gave them a teaching they didn't like. And they ran. Sound familiar? Sadly, sounds like me at one time. I'd go to a church and one teaching or one offense, or they say one thing I didn't like, what do? We hightail it for the hills. Do you know how many people in the Messianic community have left fellowships because they didn't like one confrontation, one teaching, or one word that came out of somebody's mouth? When you look back at it and you look at yourself in the mirror, you can't help but say, pathetic. The bottom line is this. As it relates to the bait of Satan, this phrase applies. All that can be shaken will be shaken. And the reason is this. After all of the purpose of sifting, and after all of the things you go through, the trials and the tribulation, that sifting process is to get rid of that which does not belong, and leave behind that which does belong. to get rid of the chaff, the waste, the unprofitable, and leave behind the clean, pure seed, the edible seed, the seed that can be ground into a flour, that can be ground into meal to make food. This is what sifting is all about, and it's no different for you and I. When it says, many turned their back and no longer walked with him, we tend to think a few oddballs, a few people that just didn't get Yeshua. The sad reality is, this means the vast majority. The Greek word there is polus, which means many, much, large number. And in many contexts, it will determine the vast majority of the people. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's get a little more context here. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So I would suggest to you that the Father is looking for those whose faith simply cannot be shaken, no matter what. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. The goal is to get there. The goal is to be aiming for that, to be looking to grow and mature your faith to where you can say that one day. I got to be honest with you. I've been teaching now for over 5 years, and I still want my faith to grow stronger and stronger. Every time we come across a minor tribulation, a bump in the road, I have to take an honest look and say, I need to get stronger. Was your faith shaken yesterday? So what? Repent, strengthen yourself, and stand strong tomorrow. And the best way to strengthen your faith is through the Word of God. And the next best way is just something that I'm going to tell you. It's just my personal opinion. The next best way to encourage and strengthen your faith is for you to encourage one another. And that's why we need community so badly. You can't encourage one another when you're sitting alone on Sabbath morning, watching a DVD of somebody or watching a YouTube streaming of somebody. Hey, listen, I'm not talking to those who are 2.5 hours from the middle of nowhere and they have no options. But when you have options, the last thing you need to do is, I'm not going to that fellowship because he said something I don't like. Or one of the persons that's an elder there, I don't like the way they teach. Seriously? It's supposed to be community, and community is made up with a bunch of different parts, and they're not all going to fit exactly how you think they're going to fit. You need to be there anyway, because you need community, you need other people, and that's the way God designed us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, please. And for those of you who have been coming to the House of Scripture for a while, you know our ministry name, the official name, is Matthew 7:22, because it falls in the middle of Matthew 7:21 through 23. Frankly, I didn't want to name the ministry Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. It just doesn't work. Too long. The .com would just be horrific. No one would remember it. So we're Matthew 7, 22. But today we're not going to read that. We're going to read Matthew 7, 24 through 26, the three verses after that. Starting in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. It had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall. Forget trying to avoid trials and tribulations. They are a guarantee. The sooner we can learn and accept that, the sooner we can be about the Father's business and letting the roots of our faith run deep. We need the core of our being so strong that nothing will tear it down. See, siftings, trials, tribulations, whatever you want to call them, people in the other parts of the world, in the Middle East and, you know, maybe in Africa and Asia, those people that are going through real trials and tribulations, they would laugh at our trials and tribulations. But to us, they're real. To us, it's what we're in the middle of. And see, these sifting and trials, they have a purpose in your life. They have a purpose, and they're not limited to the things I'm going to mention here in a minute. But I would say that these summarize the good majority of what the Father could be trying to do through the sifting. And what I'm saying is really what he's trying to do in your life. What is he trying to change in you? What is he trying to shape you into? And that's what it's all about, growing and maturing to be more like Yeshua. We would do well to learn them, stop fighting it. Embrace what the Father is doing because he's doing it because he loves you. It's as simple as that. So here are some of the purposes of your trials and tribulations the way I see it. And like I said, this may not be everything, but it'll be a few things that I think you'll find important. Number one, your sifting will eventually bring you closer to your foundation in Messiah Yeshua. Now, don't think it's going to come quickly. It may take some time, but it will bring you closer to Yeshua as you go through the sifting process. The key word is that if you go through the sifting process faithfully. You see, you can go through the sifting process, and if you're not really sold out, if you're not really a believer, you're just like kind of in the boys club. And when the boys club is fun, you're in. When it's not, you're out. That may produce something in you that you don't like. It may produce something in you that shows you clearly you're really not part of God's kingdom at all. Hopefully, anybody listening to this, you're not in that group. Because the sifting process is supposed to bring you closer to God, closer to Yeshua. Number two, sifting is designed to remove that which is dead. It removes the stuff that has no value. And again, it takes time. When you're thinking of this as, food on the threshing floor, it takes a little time. The process is not good. And all of a sudden, you have good, clean seed left over. For humans, here's the problem. The stuff that we need to get rid of, the dead stuff that needs to fall off of us, some of us have been holding on to that for 50 years. I mean, these are habits that are so ingrained in you, you don't even know you have them. They're preconditioned thought processes. They're reactions you have to situations that cause you more and more heartache every time, but they're so comfortable, you don't even realize you're dragging it around with you. But if you stay faithful to the process, and you allow God to do his work, it will create a new man inside of you. And the old man will be better off because of it. You'll shed the old, you'll shed the dead, you'll shed that which is unprofitable, and you'll become more like Yeshua, which is what the goal is all about. Number three, sifting is done to produce what is ripe. See, you don't send barley through the sifting process when it's not ripe. You have to wait till it's mature and it's ripe. Your callings, your giftings, that's the ripeness of you. Operating in them fully is what will happen after you've gone through the sifting process and you're ready to serve God in a full capacity. Peter walked with Yeshua through his entire ministry. And yes, Peter, when he went out with the 70, they did some miracles. It says, it doesn't attribute to any one of them in particular, but it says that they cast out demons and they were all rejoicing because the demons were subject to them. But you got to remember this. Peter was never the Peter of the rest of the New Testament until after Shavuot. And Shavuot is when the Holy Spirit came down on him. It's also after the time that he repented to Yeshua for having denied him. And he repented and he turned back because Yeshua said, Peter, and he said this before he did it, before he denied him. He said, Peter, when you have turned, encourage your brothers, feed your brothers. In another place, he said, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. So the great man that Peter became was after he repented. He went through the sifting process. He failed. And when you fall on your knees after you fell, you have two choices. Keep wallowing in your mire in the pigsty or repent and turn back. And Peter turned, returned to Yeshua, and he was a new man after that. He became a mighty man of the New Testament. And much of what we know from the New Testament, we could attribute to the faithfulness of Peter. Number four, sifting can be done to wake you from your slumber. We've had two different people in our fellowship give separate words from the Father over the last 6 months, indicating that many in the Messianic movement and in the House of Scriptures, we're not exempt, are in a state of slumber. Slumber. People say, what is slumber? What does that really mean? What it means is you're just going through the motions. You're just there because you know you need to be there on Shabbat. You really don't live and operate in Torah. You're just in a state of dull sleep. Your senses are dulled. Maybe it's through wounding. Maybe because your relationships aren't good. I don't know. This message isn't for any one of you. It's for all of us. We need to wake up and be about the Father's business. We need to get out of that state of slumber. And sometimes the Father has to sift you to get you to see. You need to wake up. Number five, sifting can be done to unify us together as family and as a body, a fellowship body. You see, when sifting starts, it often looks like it's tearing the family apart because some of the things are going to hurt. They're going to be painful to deal with. But for the family that stays the course, the family that stays focused on Yeshua, stays focused on Jehovah and the Word of God, the family that is willing to forgive sin, understanding they themselves have sinned, that family, if they will stay the course, will draw closer to one another. And through the end of the sifting or as the sifting ends, they can be closer and tighter to both God and to themselves than they ever have been before. The key is it's hard. None of this is easy, folks. You know, the bait of Satan is offense. And offense is designed to destroy you. It's designed to tear you down. The Father has a solution for you. And it's found in his word. It's found in the love of Messiah. It's found in letting offenses go. And we're going to read some of those scriptures here in a little while. So the question is this. Will you let the sifting achieve God's purpose? Or are you going to do what most of us do? It's our flesh. Rebel against the sifting. And thus, you allowing Satan to win in your life. The choice is yours. And you know, one of the reasons Satan has been so successful at tearing us apart and destroying us is because he twists. He's a liar. He twists things. And we're all fully aware of the passage in Genesis that everybody uses, how you know, Satan twisted God's words when he talked to Eve and he said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? See, you've heard the teachings and you've heard a bunch of people use those analogies. And yes, Satan does try to twist God's word. But you know what he does far more often and far more successful, especially in the Messianic community? He twists God's character. That's right. You know, see, a lot of the Messianics, they know God's word pretty well. So the twisting of the word may be a little more challenging, but what he does is he twists the character, because I have found over the last 6-7 years that very few in the Messianic community really fully know what God's character is all about. And we have no excuse because it's written all over the scriptures. And the way Satan will twist God's character is he'll say, you know, God is to blame for your problems or your issues that you're in. You know, God is all-knowing. He knows everything. Why did he allow this to happen to you? He allowed it to happen to you and get you into this mess. Where was God when this person brought this huge offense against you? See, this is the little chirping you get in your ear that if you listen to it long enough, you'll allow it to infect your life. You'll hear the voices say, where was God? Why didn't God? And if you listen to that voice long enough, you know what you're eventually going to hear? Is there really a God? Think it's not true? Think again. Do you know how many people have fallen away from the faith? And what do they go to? They don't run to Islam or they don't run to Hinduism. They just become totally cold. And they want nothing to do with any God. Not the real one true God of Israel, or not any God. The twisting of God's character is easy for Satan, because we don't study the scriptures to show ourselves approved. We don't learn what God's character is so that we can't be deceived by his twisting. We run to the first doctrine that feels good or the crowd that makes us feel good. We run to the first church that has great worship, which is really nothing less than entertainment. It's rock band and hysteria and strobe lights. We run to the first preacher that's smooth and eloquent and basically gives us a bunch of milk. And every once in a while, you'll find a church that puts a little chocolate in the milk. And you run there and you think that's where you're safe because you're never going to hear anything that's challenging, nothing that's going to cause you to be offended. The reality is you have no desire to learn what God really has to say, because that's found in his word, in the unadulterated version of his word. And you will always be deceived until you make it a point and you say to yourself, I am going to learn what God's character is all about. Do that and Satan will no longer have his way with you. He can't. You learn his word, you learn his character. Where is Satan going to go with that? He may still try, but you're going to defeat him every time. So folks, I want you to remember this. The shaking is not coming. It's here. It's already here. We've heard about this great shaking going on across all of the Messianic community, at least here in America, with a few, you know, people that I know that have got contacts with other fellowships. It's going on everywhere. And the reality is nobody really likes it. Nobody likes the pain we go through. But if you truly love him, you should love the fact that he loves us enough to put us through this testing to see where our heart is. Deuteronomy 8:2 says that he allowed them to wander through the wilderness for 40 years to see what was in their heart. Was it in their heart to keep his commandments? So back to the bait of Satan. Many people have experienced hurt and pain. They have these true, valid experiences where offenses were carried out against them. People have done things, said things. Sometimes it's physical, and they're real. It's true. Many have become offended with God because they think he should have acted differently in the situation. They think of all the times they served him and how long they've served him, been going to church, how long they've loved Jesus, and why did he not show up and stop this offense that has caused so much pain? And if it's you that has said those things in the past, because let's be honest, I know I have said that in the past. I haven't said it recently, but I have said that in the past. And if we say that, we're really looking at God all wrong. We're serving him for all the wrong reasons. Because we don't serve God for what he can do for us. We serve him because of what he has already done for us. You see, those who are offended at God have forgotten the price that he paid for us 2,000 years ago at Calvary. So over the last 5 weeks with the bait of Satan, you get the picture. You should now understand that the bait is the offense. And the bait itself is harmless in the water until someone bites the bait. When you go fishing, a fish is not affected by the bait until they decide to take the bait. And it's the same with you. Because the reality is, as long as you live on this earth, there's going to be plenty of offenses that are going to be thrown at you. It's just a natural thing in society. You deal with bosses, you deal with people, children, family, spouses, and you're going to have a little bit of a thick skin. You're going to have to learn to let these things roll off your back. You're going to have to learn not to internalize when somebody says something to you that's offensive. It's not that the offense is the problem. It's what you do with the offense. So we're going to wrap this up today. And we're going to go quickly through the last few chapters of the book, The Bait of Satan. And I want to focus just on a few little key points in each of these chapters, because the reality is you need to read this book. And some of you need to read it a couple times. And you need to spend time and study in certain areas where you know it applies to you. So, chapter 11, forgiveness. The subcategory is you don't get forgiveness if you don't give forgiveness. This is at the heart of Yeshua's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, this subject should be elementary. This is Bible study 101. This is one of the very first things you learn, probably, I would say, even before you became a believer. Even when you were going to Sunday school, or when you were just thinking about becoming a Christian, or going to church with your family because you had to, you learned that it was a biblical scripture that you had to forgive others. It's something that most, I would dare say, even most people who don't go to church understand this principle, whether they believe it or not. The problem is today, it's so practiced, or seldomly practiced by believers that already fully understand and know this scripture. And these are the words of our Messiah, folks. This is not just some random instruction that might be helpful in your life. This is the Messiah telling you, if you do not forgive, Father cannot forgive you. And yet so many people walk holding on to unforgiveness. And the unforgiveness produces bitterness, which ruins our life. As believers, we should not be this way. Go back and read one other parable about unforgiveness. It's found in Matthew 18. I don't have time to go into it today, but it's the parable of the servant who owed, I think it was the king, 10,000 talents. And when he pleaded with the king not only decided not to throw him into prison, he forgave him his debt. 10,000 talents. Now, you know what the equivalent of that is in today's money? It's somewhere in the neighborhood of $10 to $15 billion. In other words, Yeshua is using this reference as a debt there's no physical way the man could pay. Maybe if he was Warren Buffett or Bill Gates, but you got to think about it. Today, in this world today, we might have a couple dozen people that could even pay that if they wanted to. I mean, the world does not have thousands of people that are worth $50 billion. So whatever it is, it's over $1 billion, way over $1 billion, and he was forgiven that debt. That same man turns around, goes to somebody else that owes him money, and you know what the equivalent of that money was in today's world? $4,000. It'd be like $1,000 in one hand and a penny in the other hand, the comparison. And he went to this other man, owed him $4,000, and he would not forgive that tiny little debt after having been forgiven the 10,000 talents of gold. So read to what happens. Read that and study it from the perspective of what happens to this man who had unforgiveness in his heart towards his fellow man. Read what happens when the king finds out about it, because our king knows everything that is going on in your heart and my heart. And just remember, you don't get forgiveness if you don't give forgiveness. It's as simple as that. The next title, next chapter, is entitled Revenge, the Trap. And Paul actually wrote about this in Romans chapter 12. Let's read it. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says Jehovah." And when he says it is written in Deuteronomy 32:35. So the scripture is really clear here. And since it's Old Testament and New Testament, it's like the second witness. It's, you know, the scriptures tell us we can defend ourselves, but right here it's talking about taking revenge. It's talking about allowing the Father to be the one that takes out vengeance or takes revenge. And my question for you to think about is, why do you think the Father requested that we leave that to him? Leave the vengeance to the Father. I mean, certainly it's not, if you know anything about God's character, it's not that he takes pleasure in doing these things. No, leave it to me. That's where I have fun. I can't wait to strike people down. No, that's not God's character. So why did he ask that we leave it to him? Perhaps because he's, well, a lot smarter than us. Perhaps he fully knows and understands that when we take on vengeance, that root of bitterness and anger inside us can well up, and it can cause a poison that will destroy our lives. See, when you take vengeance, you're not really getting satisfaction. If you do, it's a very fleeting moment. It's kind of like the scripture that says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah, it may feel good temporarily, but it's going to come back to haunt you. And you ask anybody that has been through a sinful time in their life, ask anybody that's been through it for a little while, if it still feels good after they've been through it, and they'll all tell you it was miserable, because it's where Satan traps you in this wallowing mire of misery. So we don't have a scripture that proves that. I'm just going to tell you, Father instructed it. Leave the vengeance to him. I believe it's because he loves us so much, he's caring for us, and he doesn't want that root of bitterness to rise up within us. He doesn't want that ambivalence towards others to rise up inside of us. He wants us to have a healthy heart that loves one another, that it can be forgiving 70 times, 7 times even, if necessary. So, Hebrews reminds us of this in chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. It's very similar to what we just read in Romans. It says, strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness, without which no one will see Jehovah. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it meaning the root of bitterness, many become defiled. You see, when you get anger building up inside of you, you get bitterness, when you try to take revenge on somebody, it's never going to work, folks. It's never going to work. And the last verse on this subject is found in Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Messiah forgave you. So let's move on. Chapter 13. This is the chapter I'm not going to really dig into very much. And the reason I'm not going to dig into it is because you need to dig into it for yourself. You need to spend some time here. We could park on chapter 13 for 2 to 3 weeks. But you need to spend this time for yourself, because when I read through that chapter, I feel like it's something that you need to deal with the Father one-on-one with this. And it's really entitled Escaping the Trap, because the trap is what you've fallen into, what it's become habit to take these offenses and bury them deep inside and build up anger and resentment. So you need to spend some time with the Father on this. But the only thing I want to say about this chapter, I want to read a scripture and just briefly say one thing. Acts 24:16. This being so, I myself always strive, and in another translation it says, I exercise to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, when you look up the word, really what he's talking about, the reason you get the different words put in there, strive or exercise, it's something that we need to practice. It's something, and I think the reason they put in exercise in there, because everybody knows the more you train and exercise, the stronger you get. Well, it's no different mentally. It's no different with your heart. The more you practice forgiveness, the easier it becomes. The more you practice loving one another, the easier it becomes. Years ago, my dad, I knew he loved me, but he couldn't say the words. He just grew up in a generation where you didn't say those words. So after 65, 70 years, somewhere around there, of not ever having said, I love you out loud, I decided I was going to change him. And so I started telling him I love him every single time I talked to him on the phone. First 2, 3, 4 times, nothing. Somewhere after a couple months of me telling him every, deliberately saying, Dad, I love you, talk to you soon, and he would hang up, all of a sudden, love you too. But I wanted to say, what was that? Next time I call him, Dad, I love you too. Dad, I love you too. Dad, I love you too, Tom, and I hope you know I'm really proud of you. You see, it was something that was so ingrained in him not to do, it took a long time. And I don't remember the time, but it was at least 3-4 months. But as he did it, it became more and more comfortable. And then for the last 10 to 15 years of his life, every time we spoke, he told me he loved me. But it's not easy at first, and it's not supposed to be easy. You're breaking a bad habit. Stick with it. Practice to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. And the more you train, the easier it will become, I promise you. The final chapter in the book is entitled The Objective, Reconciliation. Reconciliation, wow, what a challenging word in a wounded world. Because reconciliation is something we're not always comfortable with. And do you know how many times I have heard, well, I've forgiven them, but I don't want anything to do with them. All right. You know what? When you're hurt and you're wounded, I get it. I understand it's painful. So I'm not going to chastise you too much. But what I am going to do is read you some scriptures and let you kind of make up your mind for yourself. How's that? Back to Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So this is really an interesting passage, and I read the whole thing to be in context, but I really want to focus on this, leaving your gift at the altar. Because this is the words of Yeshua on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's basically saying, don't offer your gift at the altar if you remember that your brother has something against you. Now, I personally believe this can go both ways, whether you have something against your brother, but he specifically said your brother has something against you. At least in the translation I'm using. I think most of them are like this, but you could check that out and correct me if I'm wrong. The bottom line is this. It says, angry at your brother without a cause. See, it's okay to be angry if there's a cause, but you have to make sure it's a righteous anger. It doesn't develop into a root of bitterness. But the problem that we have, and I can't say for the rest of the world, but I can say here in America because that's where we live. The problem is whose definition of cause are we using? Are you using your definition? Because that could be wide-ranging. Or are we using the Father's definition of a just cause? See, the Father is a lot more specific, whereas we just tend to be in general. Could it be that it was a perceived wrong, and you call it a just cause? It was a perception that somebody did something to you, and that person is not even aware of it. They're like, I didn't do anything. What, you know, I love you. But you haven't dealt with it. You haven't gone to them because reconciliation is not in your mindset. Reconciliation is something you haven't considered. But Yeshua says, be reconciled to your brother. And the Greek word is dialasso, and it means to change the mind of anyone, to be reconciled. And the fourth possible definition is where I think it is. It's to renew friendship with one. And, you know, the concordances aren't always perfect, but they give you the variety of what it could be used for. See, reconciliation is just not about going to change one's mind. It's not just about to go pretend like something didn't happen and just let's put it behind us, not deal with it, and let's move forward, because you're not going to have that same relationship. It's about renewing your friendship with one person. It's about renewing the relationship you had with that person. And it cannot happen if you just forgive them in your own mind and you don't deal with it. Yeshua could have said, listen, just say a little prayer at the altar, forgive him, ask him to forgive you. It's all between you and the Father. And then go ahead and give your gift and you'll be on your way. No, he specifically, the Son of the living God, the one who died on the cross for you, specifically asked for you to go and be reconciled to your brother. So how dare we say, it's not convenient. I don't really like it. I don't like to have to face people. Your Messiah asked you to do it. Reconciliation will restore that friendship. Let's look at it a different way, because most of you are still saying, yeah, Tom, you know, what you're saying is making sense, but I really don't want to do it. It's too uncomfortable. So how would you like it if the Father audibly spoke to you one day after you were praying to him and you were repenting to him, because you had committed a sin that you realized, and you just asked him to forgive you, and all of a sudden the Father shows up in an audible voice, and he says, son, I forgive you, but you have done it so many times, I'm sick and tired of you doing the same old sin over and over again. I want nothing to do with you. I've forgiven your sin, but stop bothering me with your pathetic prayers, because I am done with you. You'd be devastated. And you know, just from what little we've discussed, that is not the Father's character. I don't know how he's able to do it. It's because he's God, we're not. But he is able to just allow the sin to go as far as the east is from the west. Meaning once it's truly repented for, he forgives us and he puts it out of his mind. He doesn't go back to it. He doesn't regurgitate it. No, we do that. That's what we as humans are good at doing. We regurgitate the same thing for the next 7 years that somebody wounded us. And we go back to that every time. No, God's forgiveness allows us to be back in right relationship with him, fully restored in a full relationship. And he loves us that much. That's what he's asking us to do with other people. Maybe it's not comfortable. It's not supposed to be comfortable. And I would suggest to you the only exception of being able to do this is if somebody's passed on or somebody's moved on in your life and you don't know how to locate them. I think the Father would understand those circumstances. But the vast majority of the people that have wounded you, you still have access to. And you need to ask them to forgive you. And you need to let them know that you've forgiven them. And reconciliation is the most difficult part of the healing process. And it's difficult because the offense was real. The offense hurt so much. It's difficult because the offense caused possibly senseless damage to us. It's tough, but you've got to do it. And it may seem impossible in your own eyes. That's when you need to lean on the Father and allow him to take over. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. All this is from God, who through Messiah reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Messiah, God, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Messiah to be reconciled to God. So let's get some perspective. We sinned. Most of us, hundreds if not thousands of times, we personally, ourselves, are the ones that are responsible for separating ourselves from God. We were literally dead men walking, and yet God reconciled himself to us. And you may say, but my best friend, you know, we were best friends and he cheated me. You don't know how he did me wrong. I trusted him. But God reconciled you to himself when you were still a sinner. But I was abused. I was homeless, Tom. You don't understand. But God reconciled you when you were still a sinner to himself. Can you see how our little arguments don't hold water? When we were miserable, pathetic sinners, God chose to send his son and reconcile us to himself because he loves us that much. We need to stop with our excuses and start walking forward in Messiah. Speaking of Messiah, let's get our last advice directly from him. Matthew 18:15-17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the assembly. And if he refuses to listen even to the assembly, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So everyone's read these verses dozens of times, mostly. I mean, some of you have read it 50, 100 times, but how often do you actually put it into practice? I guarantee you, if you stopped and thought about it for 60 seconds, you could probably name a half a dozen episodes in the last 5 years or so where you should have gone to someone and let them know that something they did bothered you or some offense bothered you, and you didn't. You overlooked it. You go, oh, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this is instructions from our Messiah. And how dare we blow it off like it's not important? All of his instructions are for our benefit. But the most important part of this passage is when Yeshua says, if your brother sins against you. So before you employ Yeshua's advice here, you better make sure you understand this. Did they really sin against you? Was it a sin as defined by Scripture? or did you just perceive some offense from what they did or said because you're wounded? Perhaps it was callous, maybe they said something that was unnecessary or thoughtless, but did they really sin against you? I mean, if they said something thoughtless or unnecessary that hurt you, there's nothing wrong with you in gentleness and humbleness telling them that. But this advice is when somebody has sinned, somebody has slandered you, somebody has spread falsehoods about you, somebody has done something to you that is a sin. You definitely, absolutely must address this. And I know it may seem difficult, but that's not the point. The point is we have to do it. Here's the good news. We've counseled a lot of people to do this, where they go to somebody and let them know what happened. And when they have done it, to the best of my recollection, it has always worked out good. Now, of course, we counsel them and we tell them, make sure you come to them humbly. Do not come at them wagging the finger and pointing and talking in a tone that's going to be condemning. You come humbly and people receive what you have to have. And it always works out good. And it will most likely in your situation too. If it doesn't work out good, then it's between the Father and them. You've done your part. You've fulfilled what Scripture has told you to do. And here's what you have to remember with confrontation, because confrontation is not only challenging, it's something we're not used to, we're not comfortable with. Confrontation is not drawing up the battle lines with an enemy. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you have to deal with a brother or sister over an issue, a sin, or somebody has done something to offend you, this is not drawing up battle lines. They are not your enemy. They are your brother or sister. In scriptural terms, that almost always refers to a brother or sister in Messiah. It's a fellow Israelite, a fellow person in covenant. This is not talking about the Gentiles in the world. Instead of looking at it that way, like battle lines with the enemy, look at it this way. Confrontation is showing the love of God inside of you to someone who may not deserve it. You're showing them love when they in the worldly sense of things, they deserve to be lashed out at. But we're not called to do things the way the world does it, are we? So, here's the other problem we have with this whole confrontation thing. And this is something you got to listen to me all the way through or you're not going to understand it. The problem we have with any type of dealing with this is, you know, repentance. And, you know, when we talk about sin, is the fact that sin is something, let's just be honest, most Messianics, most Christians in general, we have our own grading system on sin. We have our own valuation system for sin. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, female A over here, she's so disgusted by somebody who's tied up in pornography, and she's so disgusted that somebody could be, a liar, and it disgusts her to no end, and all the while she doesn't see the sin in her own eye. And it goes both ways, men and women. Men do the same doggone thing. We evaluate what is really an awful sin in our mind, and then we all of a sudden will negate the fact that we lie a little bit. We peek at some inappropriate material every once in a while. We keep the Sabbath as long as there's no family functions. Hello? Do you know how many people celebrate and say they keep the Sabbath, but every time there's a family function, they're off doing something on the Sabbath day? I'm telling you, folks, you don't have to answer to me. In fact, I never require that of anybody that comes to our fellowship. I don't ever comment about your Facebook posts on the Sabbath. I wish you wouldn't do it. You're not being an example to other people. It can lead other people astray. But I don't ever call you and tell you what to post and what not to post on Facebook. But all I'm saying this is you can't make excuses for your own sin and have condemnation for other people because of their sin. And you know why? Because sin is sin. It all separates us from God. If you're the world's worst liar, you're going to be held accountable for your sin at the judgment, just like the murderer. Get over it. Yes, there's an evaluation system for punishment. But sin is sin, and God hates it all. And he wants us to not only perfect the art of stopping our sin in the areas of lying, but of fornication, of looking at inappropriate material, of adultery, of all those things. But don't look down on somebody else because their sin is worse than yours, because that does not exist in God's eyes. Now, he did have different punishments, but all sin separates us from God, and all sin, if repented of from the heart, is forgiven. You and I need to learn to forgive other people for the more harsh sins in our minds. And if we did that, we'd have a lot better time at reconciliation with people. So, what are you going to do when someone offends you next time? By choosing to follow Scripture and address that person, you may lead them back to reconciliation, not only with yourself, but you may lead them back to the Father. James had this in mind when he wrote in chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we're going to close with a couple questions for you. Is your brother or sister worth you reconciling with them? Think about it. Are they worth it? Because I can tell you this, they're worth it to God. So what about you? Are they worth it to you? And their last question is this: are you finally tired of living a life of bitterness and unhappiness, having buried offenses deep inside of you? If you're tired of it, it's time to let it go. It's time to put it at the feet of Yeshua. It's time to bury it, throw it away, tell Satan to bug off every time he comes at you with a lie about God's true character. It's time you made a change in your life. There is no magic wand. There is no simple prayer that's going to make your life perfect. It's you exercising your mind and your heart to forgive others and not take offense. Start fulfilling your role as a man or woman of God and put off being offended forever. The offenses will come, but you do not have to be offended. And if you can manage to do that one day at a time, little by little, it'll become easier and easier. And eventually you can start living the abundant life that was ordained for you in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that have gone through difficult challenges in their life. I pray for those who have been offended deeply, have been wounded, those who have been physically abused, those who have been mentally abused, and they've had these offenses built up inside of them for so long. They didn't know. Maybe it was a coping mechanism at one time in their life. But Father, this is a new life in you, in Messiah Yeshua, and I ask that you would allow that to be released this day as they pray and ask you to take over. Father, I pray that you would give them the strength day to day to understand when Satan is trying to twist you, not only your word, but your character. I pray that you would give them the strength to fight this one day at a time and get stronger and stronger in learning how the enemy tries to tear them down, how the enemy tries to come at their families so that they can be on guard, alert, and ready. Father, I pray you would give them the strength to not allow these offenses to be buried inside them. It's going to be a challenge at first. Day by day, Father, give them strength. Let them reach to you. When people say cruel things, when people say things that they shouldn't say, and we all do it, Father, let them understand you love them more than anything on this earth, and they just cannot bury these things any longer. Father, give them the heart, the will, the strength, and the focus to stay on the path, to be looking towards you, and to have the goal in mind to spend eternity with you. I ask these things in your precious Son's name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmareka. Ya'er Yehovah panavalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.